in your Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. As you know, we're studying the book of John, so we'll start in Deuteronomy. Kind of work our way up. The reason I want to start in Deuteronomy is I want to give you some background to what we're going to look at in the Gospel of John this morning. It's sort of like leading up to the Gospel of John, and I think it's going to really help us to understand the Gospel of John better. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're just going to pick out a couple of verses here. I want to have you tuck them away in your mind. It says in verse 15, the Lord is speaking here to Moses, and he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Now that's a prophecy, a prophetic statement that Moses made by the inspiration of the Spirit of God moving in him. And he was speaking to the nation of Israel and said, there's going to come a time when I am going to send a prophet, and more specifically, the prophet. I will send the prophet to you and you will listen to him. So that is a prophecy that had been laid down to the children of Israel. Now I want you to turn back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. And in Malachi, if you start at Matthew and just go back one book, that's the easy way to get there. In Malachi chapter 4, there is another prophecy that is given that is specifically laid out to the nation of Israel, and it is for the end times. And it says, I'm just going to read this whole passage, if you would follow along with me, please, in Malachi chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace." And by the way, as we read this, those of you who went through the study the last quarter with us, as we looked at the end times, you will recognize these words and this description, because this is a time. This is a description of the time of the end. This is when the Lord comes. It is referring to the day of the Lord. And we talked about that in detail. So when he says in verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming," that is the day of the Lord. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." I want to draw your attention there to verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And this was a promise. This was a prophetic promise that was given to the nation of Israel. "Behold, I am going to send you..." Who?
Elijah.
Elijah. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet." And then, what is the timing on that?
Before.
It is before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, having understood and having thought about that prophecy, remember now, and this is something that I believe is very important when you read the New Testament, and particularly when you read the four Gospels, you really and truly need to think like a Jew, because this is Jewish territory. It is written by Jews, it is written to Jews, and we as Gentiles are, as Paul says, we are grafted in. And so if we're going to rightly and properly understand the New Testament scriptures, most of the time we're going to have to read them with a Jewish perspective. So if you are a Jew, you have these two promises, and there are others, of course, in the Old Testament, but these are two that were sort of paramount in the Jewish mind. They were expecting the prophet, and they were expecting who to come before the Messiah came?
Elijah.
They were expecting Elijah to come. Now, one other piece of information that you need to have is that we'll start back here with Moses, and we go all the way down to Malachi. And in here you have this, Moses was representative of the law, right? He's the one who gave the law. And all the way through this interval of time, we have the prophets. And we have prophets like Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those Old Testament prophets. Many of them wrote books, Habakkuk, and so forth. And the very last one who was sent as a prophet to the nation of Israel was
John.
Yes, okay. Sorry about that. Knows too much. Okay, the last one, see, I didn't get to finish my questioning. The last one who wrote a book, I got you there. The last one who wrote a book is Malachi, and he left that prophecy, and his prophecy was regarding the coming of the Messiah, and he said before the Messiah comes, what will happen? Elijah will come. What was unique about Elijah? Anybody remember anything unique about Elijah? He didn't die. He was taken up by a chariot and a whirlwind and just transported directly into heaven. Now, from this point right here down to here is approximately 400 years, and during those years, no prophets. No prophets. It is called the silent period. Our nation is 200 years old, so you think back to, you know, the days when our nation was founded. Well, roll that back another 200. During that amount of time, during 400 years, there was absolutely no word from the Lord. It was silent. No more Isaiahs, no more Malachis, no more Jeremiahs. And the people of Israel were starved to hear a word from the Lord. You understand? They were starved. They were anxious to hear something from the Lord. But for these 400 years, it was absolutely silent. God sent no messages to the nation of Israel. Now, of course, they had all of this. It's not like they had no word, but they were looking for some fresh word. And, of course, most of all, what were they looking for? They're looking for their Messiah. And knowing that the Messiah was going to come, because the scriptures were very clear on that, they were expecting him to come as a king. And, of course, they were under the thumb of the Romans at this time. And so, having that as a background, I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John, where we have been studying here in John. And we're going to look at John chapter 19. Now, when I asked the question, who was the last prophet to the Jews under the Old Testament, my wife properly gave the answer as being what?
John
the Baptist. So down here, at the end of this time, we have John the Baptist comes on the screen, if you will. And as we read the Gospel of John, it registered with me after I was kind of reading through my notes here, and I apologize for this, but I can't change it. We have two gentlemen named John here, so you're going to have to keep these two separate. We're going to talk about John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, and we're also looking at the Gospel of John. These are not the same individuals. John the Baptist is the man that comes on the scene here in John chapter 1, and he is recorded in virtually all of the four Gospels. But John the Apostle is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. So everybody got that? So sometimes I may be talking about John here, and you'll have to kind of stay with me in case I confuse the issue. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and remembering now that there has been this huge span of time, no prophets, no one standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," there comes this man, John, on the scene. Okay? Everybody got the picture? You're a devout Jew. You have been following, you're schooled in the Old Testament prophecies. You understand, and you are looking for the Messiah. You know that before the Messiah comes, there will be Elijah. And you know that there is also a fulfillment required of the prophet. Okay? All right, now let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, to read for us John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. 19 through 28. And this is, in some of your Bibles, you may have a little heading on this, or if you have a study Bible, it may say something like the testimony of John or the answer of John, something of that nature. And of course, that is the John that is being spoken of there is John the Baptist. So, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Volunteer, please. Okay, Karen, would you read 19 through 28?
Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of those whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
All right, thank you. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping together and of studying the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the incredible encouragement that you gave to me this week as I studied these scriptures, and I pray that the Spirit of God would do a like work in everyone's heart here this morning, that you would cause us to be so thrilled and so excited about the incredible way in which you work things out. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a sweet time, a time of growth and maturing in the Word of God, and most of all, of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ anew. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have all of this as a background, 400 silent years, and then along comes this guy named John. And John is raising a fuss. He comes out of the wilderness, and he is preaching hellfire and damnation. I mean, his message is both religious and political. He strikes right at the religious elite, which are the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They have become corrupt all during this time. They have just corrupted the purity of what Moses gave. They have added and added and added. Somebody had estimated that they've added several thousand laws to what God had, requiring the most minute minutia of the law. I mean, you couldn't pick up a pencil on the Sabbath day. I mean, it was just incredible.
Who were Levites?
That's a good question. Bob asked, who were the Levites? If you look back in Deuteronomy, when God appointed the priestly tribe, He appointed the Levites to serve the priests. So the Levites were kind of like the gophers, if you would, for the priests. Now what happened over this period of time, as this went along, particularly during this interval, the temple, of course, was in Jerusalem, and the priests would serve and do the worship service in the temple, and the Levites were sort of the ones who were the police force in the temple. So they were the ones who said, okay, if you want to set up a table to offer, to pick up money changing, you know, the money changers, all that kind of stuff, they were the ones that regulated that. They were the ones that said, you can come into the temple this far, but you can't come any further. So they were kind of like the police force around the temple. And it was not set up that way originally. It was for an entirely different purpose, but over time it had become corrupted, and so it was that kind of a force. So we have the...
But they were the priests also, right?
They were of the priests, but not all of them. So what you see in this passage is there is a distinction between them, because as it says in verse 19, this is a witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites. So there were some who were priests and there were some who were Levites. Well, let's take a look at some of these questions here, and let's see if we can unravel some of this. Could somebody get one of those lights back there? Who was the first question on your sheet is, who was specifically sent from Jerusalem to find out who John claimed to be, and what's the answer to that? It was the priests and the Levites, and that was the priestly order, and also the Pharisees. We'll find as we look down here, and I think you'll find that in verse 24, it was also the Pharisees. So you kind of had the whole religious system, the corrupt religious system that was in place at that time. The priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ultra-right. I was thinking about how to describe this whole thing, and I think you could kind of look at this as the Sanhedrin was the ruling body for the Jews, and you had the Pharisees on one side. Well, I guess I should put them over here. And over on this side are the Sadducees. Now, this is kind of like the far left and the far right. We could say these are Democrats, these are Republicans. Okay, it was that way. The Pharisees were ultra-Orthodox, ultra-conservative. They held to the whole law. They checked off every point. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were very much the other direction. They were very liberal. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. So they had taken the truth here and they had sort of split into two camps. Both of them were wrong. The Pharisees were wrong because they were so far to the right in their orthodoxy that Jesus absolutely blisteringly condemned them. And the Sadducees were equally in error in the other direction.
Is this similar to today where we have the Orthodox and then the other ones that are...
I think you can see similarities all the way through. Even for the Jews today, you have the ultra-Orthodox Jews, and they hold to, you know, extremely rigid. So we have the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees, and they get together back in Jerusalem, and they kind of say, well, we better send some people out there and find out who this guy is. Because people were flocking out into the wilderness to John. And John was preaching to them repentance of sins and baptizing them as an outward sign. And that's what baptism always is. Baptism is an outward sign of something that's happened in your heart. By the way, baptism was used for the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize that or not. Baptism was used in the Old Testament. For the Jewish nation, what was primarily the use for baptism? Well, it was a ceremony that was used when a Gentile was called a proselyte, and they were moved from a Gentile into Judaism. In other words, they wanted to become a Jew. They wanted to be under the Jewish covenant. They accepted the Lord of the Lord God of Israel as their Lord, and so they wanted to become an official Jew. They wanted to be part of that covenant. When that happened, there was a ceremony that they would go through, and they could be inducted. They could become a citizen of the Jewish nation, and they would go through proselyte baptism. Mark?
They still do that?
You know, I'm not sure. It is official there, but probably not very well, not often used. But it was clearly in place here. So now, you kind of have to look at this from Jewish eyes. For the Jew, and that's why this is so important to understand these things from a Jewish perspective as you come to the Gospels. In the Jewish mind, now you kind of have to blank everything out and think like a Jew. The Jew is God's chosen person, right? And they had become so self-righteous that they believed that just because they were a Jew, they were saved. You understand? So here's that Gentile out there who's basically just a little bit above pond scum, who is totally away from God, and they want to become a Jew, and baptism is how that pond scum becomes right. You understand? That process of baptism in the Jewish mind was for someone who was far away from God and who was coming into the chosen people. Now here comes John the baptizer, and he's out here in the wilderness, and who's coming to him? Jews, right? Not Gentiles. And the Jews are coming to him, and they're repenting of their sins, and they're what? They're getting baptized. Well, wait a minute. They're already Jews. Why do they need baptized? Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
So here's what's happening. Back here at the religious elite, Washington, if you will, they're sitting there saying, what's going on? You don't baptize Jews. They're already God's chosen people. See? They are really, really fouled up. Do you understand? They are so fouled up. They believe, and at its heart, their fundamental flawed doctrine is because they are Jews, they're okay. And boy, that is false. And just to bring that down to our culture and our society today, you know, I'm afraid there are too many people who believe they're okay because they're Baptists. Or believe they're okay because they belong to Black Hawk Baptist Church. Or believe they're okay because mom and dad, or aunts and uncles, or grandmas and grandpas. In other words, they believe they have inherited it. You understand the error here? That was in spades what was going on here. So they looked at what John was doing. And they're almost incensed. How dare he baptize Jews? Who does he think he is? Logical question, right? Who does he think he is? So they get together and they send a delegation out to John, and what is the question they ask him?
Martin.
Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Verse 19. This is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? And what was the first answer, the first specific answer that John gave to them in verse 20? I am not the Christ. And the language, the wording that is used here is an emphatic repetitive. John said, I want to make it clear, I want you to understand, I am not the Messiah, I am not the Messiah. Did you hear me say, I am not the Messiah? That's the language that he's using here. It's a repetitive, emphatic statement. He didn't want anybody to come back from this visit and go back to the Sanhedrin and say, well, John was kind of mushy on that point. He might be saying he was... No mushiness here. He just stood up and he said, I want to make sure you all hear this clearly. I am not the Messiah. I don't claim to be. I am not the Messiah.
Why do you say he's not a prophet?
You're ahead of me. We'll get to that in just a minute here. Okay. He's checked because... For the Jew, the first thing they're looking for, this is number one, they're looking for the Messiah, right? Okay, so he says, I'm not the Messiah. So what's the next thing they say?
He's Elijah.
He must, okay, then are you Elijah? Now, having already looked at this, why would they ask that?
Because Elijah was a prophet.
Because Malachi closed the prophetic book of the Old Testament, he closed that book with the promise in the very last chapter, in the last few verses, before the Messiah comes, I will send you Elijah. So, here's this guy who's out here, and by the way, Elijah was a prophet, right? And so the logical question is, okay, he's not the Messiah, so maybe he's Elijah. So, still trying to determine what authority he had to preach and baptize. The question is, if you are not Messiah, are you then Elijah?
Had Elijah been here before?
No. Well, Elijah had been here, clear back in here, and he had ministered, and then God took him up in a chariot, in a whirlwind, and caught him up. So he was gone. So he said, and this was a reference back to the Malachi verses 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and it was something that was highly anticipated by the Jews. They were really looking for that. In fact, some of the Orthodox Jews today, and Jack, this is kind of to your point, some of the Orthodox Jews today, when they celebrate Passover, and they do so in their homes, they will actually leave an empty chair at the table, and that chair is for Elijah. See, so they believe this scripture. They believe this prophecy. I mean, it's part of their fabric. And so it was an absolutely natural thing for this religious leadership to come out and challenge John, "Who are you?" And one of the first things they cleared the board on, "You're not the Messiah." Okay, then are you Elijah? And why was this a logical question? If you look at Mark chapter 1 verse 6 and 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, I think we'll get a little bit of a picture there. What does Mark chapter 1 verse 6 say?
"And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt about his waist, and he didn't focus while
on his waist." Yep. And 2 Kings 1 8. Back there in a crispy section, I can show.
"So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, and he said, 'It is Elijah
the Tishbite.'" Yep, this was a description of Elijah. So Elijah is a hairy man who wears a leather belt. And, oh, by the way, what is John? So he kind of looks like that. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and 1 Kings chapter 21, we won't take time to read those right now, but what you'll find is the messages are the same. John comes out with this blistering attack on the establishment, and he challenges all of this distortion of the truth, and that is exactly what Elijah did. Elijah came right after. Remember Ahab and all that kind of stuff? He came right after them. I mean, he was right in their face. So there's a reason why they would think, and I want you to mark this down, this is very important. There's a reason why they would think that John was Elijah, because he kind of acted like him. He dressed like him. He had a countenance that he kind of looked like him, and he preached like him. So it was a good question. However, I want you to look back at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, because this is important. This is an important prophecy that is given about John the Baptist before he was born. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Would somebody read those? Okay, Stan?
"Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the many things that have been fulfilled among us, but as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to be write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be the great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take the wine rather than fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Okay, and he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Did you notice that? He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah.
Bill,
he is not actually... I'm sorry?
Wasn't it true that when Elijah was taken, that his mantle fell off?
Yes.
Yes.
When
Elisha
took it.
They took that and kept it. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, his father gave it to him.
That may be, that may be, but I don't think there's any scripture that says that. So it could be. That's I think that is a tradition, a Jewish tradition, but I'm not. I don't think there's any scripture that would prove that.
Was Zechariah praying for a descendant?
No, he wasn't praying for a descendant. He was just praying in the temple because he was a priest and he was going through that process, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son and you're going to name him John, and he is going to be great, and he is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And I want you to notice that very carefully. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So is he actually literally Elijah? No. But does he come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Yes. Now, let's see if we can understand this, because there's quite a bit of confusion about this. What does Jesus proclaim about John in Matthew chapter 11? I'd like to have you follow along here. Matthew chapter 11, we'll start at verse 2. "Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else?'" We could spend a little bit of time on this. John, bless his heart, John had been out there preaching and preaching and preaching, and of course he was preaching against Herod and against the adultery that he was doing, and they arrested him and threw him in prison. And John was discouraged. He had seen at the baptism of Christ, he had seen the dove descend even as the Spirit had told him. And he said, "The Spirit, the one upon whom the Spirit of God descends like a dove, that is the Son of God." And even in back here in John, in the Gospel of John, the next verse after what we read, John looks the next day and he sees Jesus and he tells everybody, he points over there and he says, "Look, look, there is God's Lamb." So did John know who Jesus was? Yeah, he did. And then he comes to this point, and in his imprisonment and in his distress, he sent some of his disciples to Christ, and he said, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else?"
Yeah, but you know what? Maybe it's a partial blindness, because remember that Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was teaching in the temple at the age of 12, they didn't understand when he said, "I had to be about my Father's business." Maybe there's a certain blindness, or because there's no experience to fall back on to understand.
I think there's a possibility for that, Karen. I think there's... whatever the case is, the Lord had made it clear to John who the Messiah was. But in his time of trial, he calls out and he says, you know, is this, send a note off to Jesus, send some guys off and quiz Jesus and ask him, are you the one? Now, Jesus could have rebuked John. You know, he could have said, John, I told you, you saw the baptism. I mean, he could have rebuked him. But I want you to notice the tenderness that Christ has for John. Now listen to his words. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." What does Jesus do for John? He points him back to what? Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophets said, when the Messiah comes, he will heal the blind, he will raise the dead, he will do all these things. And Jesus very gently takes John and says, "John, I want you to go back and just remind yourself that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. John, the gospel, the prophecies are being fulfilled. I'm him."
So Christ had already been ministering at that.
Oh, sure. Yeah, by this time he had been ministering. This was probably a year or better after the earlier event. Now I want you to notice here in verse 7. As they were going away, they being the ones that John the Baptist had sent to ask, you know, "Jesus, are you the one?" And so they're leaving now. They're going back to John. And in verse 7 it says, while they were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes. So there's a whole group assembled here to hear Jesus speak. The disciples of John the Baptist come and say, you know, da, 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 are you the one? Jesus said, go back and tell John this. They turn around and leave. Okay, so they're gone. Now Jesus talks about John. Okay? And as they were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? These were people who had gone out to follow John. Okay, they went out into the wilderness because that's where he was. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, and here's a quote from Isaiah. Jesus quotes this from Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way for you. This was a prophecy that Isaiah gave, another one of those that is replete all through this section about the coming Messiah. And the prophecy was, I will send a messenger before you, before the Messiah comes, and he will prepare the way for you. And Jesus said, you know that John that you went out there to the wilderness? He's the one. He's the one. Truly, here's a verse that... Oh man, this is so encouraging. Last week as I was studying this, I just thought, Lord, how gracious you are. How gracious you are. Now listen to what he says here. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Jesus said, now he's talking about the company of Moses, and all of these Isaiah, Jeremiah, these incredible prophets, even Elijah, and he says, I want to tell you something. And he's speaking to the crowd. He says, among those born of women, there has never been one greater than John the Baptist. Whoa.
And think about what he was saying. He said that at a time when John's faith was kind of wavering.
Yeah. John was in prison. And John had just come and said, you know, and his faith was a little bit shaky here. But now I want you to watch the rest of this verse. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And all God's people said, amen. You know who that is, folks? That's us. That's us. Now, I want you to stop and listen for a minute. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say, amongst all of these, there is nobody higher than John? And John is anyone in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why?
He gave his blood to save us.
He gave his blood to save us. And John was the last prophet under the law. And you and I live under grace. Folks, listen. It just thrilled my heart. It drove me to tears as I read this last week again, as I was studying through John. I wasn't intending to look at this. But as I looked at it again, I just thought, Lord, what you've done for me, what you've done for us, it's astounding. It's by grace you are saved. He has lifted you up and seated you at the right hand with him. What an incredible position we have.
But have they done that also for the people who went ahead? And John as well?
Not quite. There is a difference. There is a difference between the church and the Old Testament saints. The church is the bride of Christ. We have a unique relationship with Christ. The Old Testament saints are saved. Those who in the Old Testament put their faith and trust in Christ, they were saved not because they were Jews, but they were saved because they trusted in Christ, because they put their faith in Him. But the church is a unique body. We are the body of Christ. We are His representation. And so while in one sense we are equal, in another sense, as he has taught here, we're special. We're special. We are unique.
Jack? Verses like this are encouraging to me because you think of a giant like John had questions.
Yeah.
In times of depression.
Yeah.
We can take encouragement from that and say, you know, hey, he had problems, I got problems, but the Lord was gracious, all of us.
Yeah, and we're almost out of time. I'm not going to get this lesson done, so I'm just going to put this on hold. But I just want to tag off of this. One of the lessons that you see here in John is just exactly that. John's faith was kind of on the skids right now. You know, he was in prison. He was headed for execution. He knew that. He knew he was going to be killed. He was depressed. And things were not right. And his faith began to falter. I draw such incredible encouragement from the fact that Jesus didn't come along and rebuke him for it. You understand? He didn't come along and say, John, you, how many times have I, you know, how can you not understand this? He came alongside, he put his arm around John, he said, John, look at the Scriptures, right? Look at the Scriptures. The dead are raised, the blind are made whole, the lame walk, the gospel is preached. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what kind of trial you're in. I don't know what kind of situation you have. Maybe you can identify with John and you would say deep in your heart, you know what? My faith is not as strong as I want. And maybe the Lord doesn't love me anymore. Folks, I just want you to know. He loves you. And He's putting His arm around you. And He's telling you, that's okay. Just go back and look at the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures and your faith will be made strong. So, wherever you're at this morning, I want you to draw strength out of John. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish this up with Elijah because there are some other fantastic truths here about Elijah and John. And particularly, I'm going to get that nice chart out that we used back in the end times and I'm going to show you some things that tie to that chart with regard to Elijah and John and the coming Messiah. So, Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next week. Bob?
You think John was discouraged because he was headed for execution and he thought maybe Jesus could spare him that and he wasn't going to do it?
I don't know. I don't know whether it was that. I don't know whether it was... I don't know. Discouragement is kind of a snaky thing. It just crawls in everywhere. It doesn't matter whether it's logical. Sometimes you can look at things and say, well, you know, they're worse than they really are. And so I think John was just discouraged. I don't know why. And I don't know where your discouragement may come from today. Maybe it's family, maybe it's health, maybe it's national, maybe it's whatever. But just be assured that God is still on the throne and He loves you. Our Heavenly Father, we are so, so thankful this morning to be among those who call You our Lord and our Savior. And for those of us who do so, we rejoice in the testimony of the Scripture, even of John, and of the tender love that Jesus showed toward him. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Savior and they sense that need, they sense a tug of the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, that they would not leave this room before they get it settled with You and call upon Your name and ask You to be their Lord and Savior. Father, I do pray that the Spirit of God would seal these things upon our heart, that You would be a special encouragement to us in these days ahead as we attempt in every way to serve You with our lives and our minds. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Stay seated for just a second. Bob Haverstick, this is the pastor, and he has the tremors real bad.